If I was to go, ah, tissue, what might we hear afterwards? Bless you. Well, that's what this chapter is about. Bless you. And actually, do you know the origins of the sneeze and the blessing? It's because the sneeze might be an indicator of a deadly disease, life-threatening. And literally, people were praying that God would bless you with life and well-being. And that is part of the meaning of blessing. And in this chapter, we have Abraham is blessed, but also we find that if we have the faith of Abraham, like Abraham, that we can be blessed too by the blessing of God. And what does that blessing mean? How does that work out? Well, it's all here in this chapter for us. So we have, let's just read the opening verses of chapter 12. Now listen out for what is the key word. I've given it away, but what is it? Now the Lord had said to Abram, remember it's Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And what's the key word there? Bless, isn't it? You know, I'll bless you. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless you. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So what is just God's blessing? We hinted it already. It is that God's favor becomes poured out on our lives. And that favor can only come, as we'll see, through Jesus Christ. But God's favor is being poured out. And it means there's a well-being to our lives. And we can be in a family. And there can be a going in the Lord's way and delivered from our enemies. This is what it means to be blessed by God. Wonderful blessing that it is. Let's just look at these blessings to Abraham, and it will lead to us. Abraham is told to leave his country on the basis that he's going to be made into a great nation and be blessed. So being blessed is a great nation, and he also, verse 2, his name will be great, and then he'll be a blessing to others. So become a great family. Here he's just a small family, but he's going to grow into a massive family. The nation of Israel, but ultimately all believers in a worldwide family, a massive family, so big it's like trying to count the stars in the sky, as will come later in Genesis. And also have a great name. If you have a good name, a great name, that, of course, means that there's a respectability, a godliness about you. So it's blessing of family. It's blessing of having a godlikeness in your character. It's the blessing here that Abraham's receiving. But notice, all blessings from God, do they just stop with you? No, of course not, do they? You're blessed that you would bless others. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. You'll bring this God's favor spreading out to others, bringing them well-being, life, and in the family of God. Blessing is, in a way, God's love coming into the cup of our lives, and it's overflowing. With David, my cup overflows. And then that blessing passes out to others. It's not just for ourselves. And then you have this intriguing phrase, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And it's a bit like, but do you ever have it in the playground when you were young, or perhaps a bit later, and someone says back to you, if you do that, I'm going to get my dad. Or whoever it is, I'm going to go and get someone who's going to deal with you, basically. And that's what God is saying to Abraham. It links in with last week's message. It's not that we deal with people. It's we bless them. We love them. We pray for them, even those who curse us. But we leave that God would deal with them, and he will, because we are in a relationship of love with the Lord. And it means if people reject us and go against us and curse us and go against, they're not going just against you, they're going against Dad. And Dad will deal with them. And because we have that the heart of the covenant, Genesis 17:7, is God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. It's that relationship of authority of him over us, supreme, and love. And therefore, he'll protect his people. And notice that the blessing does come to those who bless Abraham. Are you blessing Abraham this morning in the sense that I thank God for Abraham, that he trusted the Lord, and that through Abraham has come all these blessings of salvation and the work of the Spirit, and we're in the family of God, and it's all come through Abraham. So I'm so thankful to God for Abraham. And if so, the blessing of God's resting on you. But the greatest blessing, the crown on them all, is saved till last. And all people on earth will be blessed through you, Abraham, blessed through you. And this, of course, looks forward, as we'll see, that there is the seed, the descendant, the offspring of Abraham, who will indeed come and bless all the nations. And we know he is Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have this great plan. The nations were rebelling. Remember the Tower of Babel? And they wanted to make themselves a name and save themselves. And God scattered them out with different languages. But then he takes one people of the line of Shem, who he had promised that the deliverer would come from. And he calls out Abraham and says, I'm going to make you this nation. But it's not just for the sake of making you a nation and the sake of making you a godly person. It's that you are going to have a nation that from ultimately will come Jesus. And that's why, you know, the rest of the Bible just follows this story through. And the Old Testament links to the New, and then we have the Redeemer, Jesus, has arrived. And that's just wonderful. And it is the outworking of that mother promise, Genesis 3:15, mentioned already, that from Eve will come a descendant, a seed, who will conquer Satan and crush him at the cross and the resurrection in Jesus. But also we have the father promise here, that Abraham be the father of many nations, as by faith people believe, like Abraham, the promised Redeemer, and they enter into the family of the Lord. But just for a moment, let's just quickly glance at, because the whole Bible fits together, how the New Testament describes what it means to be blessed through that descendant of Abraham. And then we'll apply that as we go on into our lives. You see, later, Peter, early messages, do you remember he healed the man and they asked what was going on, Acts chapter 3. He speaks to the people of Israel and says, you're heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers, Acts 3:25. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples of earth will be blessed. Quoting later in Genesis, but it's also the promise of Genesis 12:3. Then Peter says, what does that mean? When God raised up his servant, that's Jesus, he sent him first to you, to the people of Israel, to do what? To bless you. What does it mean? It says, to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways, obviously, to the Lord. So it's blessing of being turned away from wrong ways back to the Lord, which of course is what we see in Abraham. But then Paul goes on in Galatians 3, I quote it, beginning of this service. The scripture foresaw that God should justify the Gentiles, the non-Jews, by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. And then Paul quotes our text. All nations will be blessed through you, Genesis 12:3. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So it's that we are declared righteous. You remember that great truth? Our filthy rags are given to Jesus at the cross. Our dirt, our guilt, our unrighteousness. And he gives back that we're righteous, his clean clothes, his perfect clothes. We're justified. We're treated just as if I'd never sinned and just as if I'd always obeyed. But then we're also told that Christ redeemed us, verse 14, Galatians 3, in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. In the Bible, wherever there is the blessing of God, the Spirit of God is at work. He's more in the background in the Old Testament, but he's there. So the blessings that Abraham had were the work of the Spirit, but we now have a fullness of the work of the Spirit, poured out on us, showing us Jesus, changing us like Jesus, bring us into the family of God, helping us to be witnesses, and so much more. Bring us the fruits of the Spirit, godliness, and the gifts of service to the church and the world. So we have this blessing, being turned away from what's wrong to the living God, the blessing that we declared righteous, the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And Galatians 3:29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. You're in the descendants. You're in the line of blessing. You're heirs according to the promise. You're in the family of the Lord. But then the question is, how do we receive all these blessings? God wants to bless us. How do we receive them? Well, we're told, have faith like Abraham did. So let's follow through that faith in Abraham. And we read in verse 4, so Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Now, just a quick bit of geography on the screen, just to tell you what's going on. Abram with his family, Terah and others, they were in what we would call modern-day Iraq, that part of the Middle East, in the place called Ur of the Chaldeans. They initially travelled to Haran, and it seems that from Acts 7 that there was the initial go to the land I'm going to give you, but they went as far as Haran and stopped there for a time. And then when Terah died and when Abraham's brother died as well, God gave another push and revealed himself and said, go on now to the promised land. Haran would actually be that sort of in Syria now, interestingly enough. And then he went down into what was we call the promised land, now Israel today. It was then Canaan, where the Canaanites lived. He went first to Shechem, which is that sort of halfway down the country above Jerusalem. And then he goes between Bethel and Ai, as we'll come to later. Geography lesson over. So we'll return to that later. So the key thing with Abraham is, what did he do? He was told, leave your country, verse 1, your people and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Verse 4, Abraham left as the Lord had told him. So on that basis, what is faith? What is faith? It's taking God at his word, isn't it? Go, and I'll give you a country that I'm going to show you. He didn't know where that was, but he trusted the Lord knew what he was doing. But also, faith just doesn't sit still, does it? It'd be a bit like, saying, I have this, if you actually have a really sort of itchy eye, and you're given some medicine and that will help your eye, and you have this terrible itchiness in it, and you go, yeah, I believe that can help me. And what do? You leave it on the shelf. Now, is that faith? The answer is no. Because faith acts. It takes what is promised and brings, and commanded, and brings that to yourself. And so this is why we get in that wonderful passage I read earlier in Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. We have the obedience of faith. Faith commitment. I trust the Lord, therefore, if we want to be happy in Jesus, what do? We trust and obey, for there's no other way to being happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But if you look here in Genesis, we can get a bit confused of what faith is, and Richard Dawkins calls us faith heads because we believe in fairy tales, evidently. Well, we'd like to return the compliment, actually. It's based on trusting and relying on the Lord and then acting on that. But we're drawn out. There's two aspects of faith here. What does Abraham do here that shows his faith in action? The first thing he does is he leaves, doesn't he? He leaves behind his family. And we'll see in a moment, he leaves behind idols. But also, He goes to somewhere that he cannot see. He does not know that he's going to where this land is, this inheritance. And even when he gets there, it's full of Canaanites. It doesn't look too promising. Oh, this is the land. And then he moves on to Egypt. Is that the land? It's so that faith is that aspect. I leave behind my past, and particularly things that were not honoring God, but also I go into a future where I see by faith what God's going to give that I haven't yet got, that I can, or I can't see with my own eyes. You know, Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight. That's what that means, we'll come to. The leaving behind your family is very clear, isn't it? Leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. Leaving behind his family, which of course is not an easy thing, especially in those societies. You were very much together with your family. You haven't got this, you moved to different countries or cities or places. You were a big family unit. And it's like these societies at the moment. If you were to turn from your family to a different God, you know, you really are turning your back on that family and all that they stand for. But this is what Abraham had to do. It wasn't so much about, oh, I just must get my family behind me and get out of it. It was all that they were living for, all that they were standing for, had to be forsaken. But there also is a danger here that always lurks within us, that we take good things and we make them into our God, don't we? The created things become our worship. And there is the danger that I can think my family is the most important thing in my life. And I say to you, it's very important, but it's not the most important, is it? Jesus said, do you love me more than you love your family? Is it that complete devotion? If you have to choose where there's a tension between one and the other, where one, the family will say, well, you can't do that if you want to be a Christian, or you can't go to church, or you can't give that money away, or you can't do this, you can't do that, or why would you do this? And you have to say, well, I follow the Lord, not you. My ultimate family and father is the Lord. And that's where I go, whilst of course loving our families. But then we have a fascinating thing that, as I said and hinted at, he was leaving behind, actually, false worship and idols and a whole false and empty way of life. And that's more what the leaving the family marked. Because we're told, little hint in Joshua 24:14, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your fathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Notice that your fathers threw away their gods beyond the river. On the map, it showed there's the great river, the Euphrates, and they were beyond that and left that. And there they worshipped the gods of the sun. In actual fact, Sarai, in the local language, was a name that was used of one of the gods there. And so Abram in faith is saying, I'm leaving behind the old life. And I'm not going to let those desires for idols, because remember, the heart of an idol is my heart, a desire that rules me as my God. Idols are what we look to save us. Idols are what we look to build our lives around. Idols are what we look to what we worship and matter. A test can be of, have I got an idol or not, is when you're bored or want just, you know, and are a bit restless, what do you want at that time? Or what makes you really angry if you can't get it? Or if I can just dream a moment and let my mind wander, and if it's doing that right now, come back with me, please. If your mind wanders to something else, and wanders to what would I like in life? You know? And the great danger, just pick out one, you could pick many things, you may come up with many things, is the God of fortune, the God of that I must have more. Gene Simmons, never met him, he's the rock star in the band Kiss. And this week, he said this. He's worth, by the way, £200 million. They've been very successful, and he's the business brains behind the band. And he said this, I quote, "Like a shark, I'll never stop wanting money. I'll never have enough. Those who say money is the root of all evil are morons. The lack of money is the root of all evil." Let's just say back to Gene a moment. You've done a classic misquote there, Gene, haven't you? What did he miss out from that quote? The love of money is the root of all evil. Money cannot be evil by itself, can it? It's just a physical, it's an object, it's a thing, it's a number. It cannot be evil. But it's, do you love money? And quite clearly he does, doesn't he? I've never got enough. I always want more. I'm never satisfied. Because that's, of course, what idols do. They never satisfy you. But the danger is, the air we breathe in our life today is, I must have more. I need more. I need the latest and greatest. It's going to go out of date soon. You know, if you have a big box TV, well, that's out of date, isn't it? You should have this nice big flat screen that can fill your room and take up less space. And there's this pressure all around us. But we're told that faith means I have a radical turnaround. And I leave behind what people value around them as not being the most valuable. I want the greatest value, which is God himself and all the treasures and the blessings. Money cannot give forgiveness. Money cannot give a happy family. Money cannot give life after death. Money cannot give that you can pray and be answered and helped and strengthened. Money cannot transform your life for good. But the danger is we think it can. So let's leave behind. Let's say, you know, all I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own, all I once thought gain, I've counted loss. Spent and worthless now compared to this, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness. Then he is told not only to leave, but also to go to the land I will show you. He was seeing and certain of that, even though he couldn't see it. There was no land at that point, and of course when he went to it, it still wasn't his. He couldn't see that it was his. But what does faith do? God, you tell what's true. Command what's best, you tell what's true. I believe you. Therefore, I go. And I'm on this faith journey, even though I'm certain of what I cannot see. And actually, that's how Hebrews defines faith, isn't it? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The older translation has, it's the substance of what we do not see in this sense, that faith is the substance that builds, that you can build on. Sorry, faith is the substance that you can build on, therefore that you can become certain. But you don't see what you're going to receive at that point. Abraham didn't see the land. And ultimately we're told, actually, that Abraham therefore realized the land was a symbol. It wasn't the ultimate blessing, because we were told what he was ultimately looking forward to was, Hebrews 11:10, the city of God with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Looking forward to the final new creation and the family of God that God would bring. But what about you and I? How does that apply to us? You know, being certain of what we do not see. Well, let's just take that I'm righteous in Christ. I've got his clean clothes. Well, I can't see that, can I? But is it true or not? What has God said? You believe on Jesus Christ, says in Galatians, are justified, are declared righteous. But what about when you're tempted. What about when Satan exposes, yep, you failed and failed in life and you've messed up with God? And what can you say? Well, you say back, don't you? That great hymn, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, I look to heaven and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And I see that by faith. Sometimes I can't see it, but it's true and I experience it. And it's a blessing of God that I am therefore to receive. But what about two in the battles of life? And particularly as we go on in life. And actually the battle with sin, you see, the danger is that we think we become a Christian. Oh, well, I'm going to be sin-free. I'm going to battle all those sins. What do you find? You actually become more aware of sin, generally. And you become more sensitive. What used to bother you didn't bother you. But actually, that's just realizing, you know, I've got a long way to go with God. I'm not the finished article. But I am saved by the Lord. So as I'm aware of sin, I need to see at the same time, I'm accepted, I'm loved in Christ and forgiven. And I'm to live a life of change, yes. And keep working at fighting against those sins. More of that in a moment. But also there's just a danger in life. You know, as life goes on, our friends, our loved ones can fail us, or they've not failed us, but they die, they're gone. My health begins to go. And things that I used to do. I cannot see, I cannot walk, I cannot hear, I cannot think as I used to. And it's all fallen, the life seems to in some ways fall apart. It can be people's experience. But what do we say? We say, faith is being certain of what? What I see or what I don't see. I see I'm decaying. This looks like the end. But actually, I see by faith what I can't see. That we're looking forward to the final inheritance, the city of God, that I will die and go face to face with the Lord. I will then become as righteous as he is in my whole character and life. And I will love him and serve him and treasure him and enjoy him and bless others and being the ultimate blessing of God. And I look forward to the resurrection of the body. My body being raised glorious and strong. And by faith, I see it. And then we say, you know, as we sung earlier, we will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward. Till the race is finished and the work is done, we'll walk by faith and not by sight. And also, how is this faith expressed? How are the blessings received? What does Abram do? Well, Abraham, he travels on, doesn't he? And in verses 6-7, he goes to Shechem, and then the Lord appears to him. That's the first appearance of the Lord to someone in the Bible, in history. And Abraham is told, to your seed, your offspring, I'll give this land. So what does Abraham do? He built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. He moves on there to the east, between the east hills of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. What did he do? There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. What did he do at both places? He built an altar. And we're told what he was doing was he called on the name of the Lord there. It's interesting, Shechem was probably a religious centre of the Canaanites. The Tree of Moreh is called Teacher. It's probably where they went to worship and where they would have their ceremonies and things. But Abraham is saying, no, I've come to do the thing, an altar to the Lord and call on his name to stand in true faith and religion. But what's an altar? An altar is a place where you give a sacrifice, and the base of that sacrifice you pray and you commit yourself to God. And what does call on the name of the Lord mean? Well, do you know what the Bible says quite often? Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. So what we're doing is we're saying, on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus, I can pray and worship God, and I can be an offering then to the Lord with my life. So that's what we're to do wherever we are, like Abraham. We're to say, I'm going on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus, and I'm giving myself to the Lord this day, this week, and I'm praying to the Lord and worshipping him and singing songs and praying the different types of prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And I do that all through Jesus. I'm calling on the name of the Lord. But also call on the name of the Lord meant that Abraham did it publicly. Because where was the altar? Was it hidden in his house or tent, as it was then? It was under the tree. And call on the name of the Lord is a phrase that's in Genesis 4 that the decline after Cain and Abel, and then you get this phrase, they began to call on the name of the Lord. End of chapter 4, Genesis. It means they did it publicly and they did it together. So Abraham is saying family worship and therefore then church worship, being together as the Lord's people, declaring our faith, declaring he matters most of all, declaring he's the only true God, declaring he's the Savior. These are the things we're doing this morning. Matters. So this is the life of faith. I want to just briefly just touch on the rest of the journey. I'm going to be brief, I assure you, but it would be a shame to miss out the balance of this chapter in the walk of faith. Because what happens next? He's travelling through the land, and we get the map next. He was between Bethel and Ai. He goes to the Negev, which means the south. He's like saying, yes, Lord, all this land that you promised, I'm walking through it. It's become mine, the blessing of God. But then he goes on to Egypt. Why? Why does he go on to Egypt? Because there's a famine. Notice, being blessed by God and the walk of faith doesn't mean life goes easy. Abraham has had very special experiences of God here. And yet his next one is famine. There isn't enough food to eat. I've got to flee and go somewhere else. Now, some think that Abraham should have stayed in the promised land and not gone to Egypt. I don't see any rebuke of him doing that. The problem is what he did in Egypt was the problem. And what did he do in Egypt? Well, yesterday, you said in Alive, fully, I was on Friday. I was doing a bit of a thankless task. I was pulling out dandelions from my front garden. Now, you know, it's a thankless task because I think, why am I getting all these roots up? They go so deep. Is there a bit left in? Can I get it out? And I know that more dandelions are going to be there in a few weeks' time. And it's an ongoing battle. And when you're converted, yet you do get transformed. The dandelions of unbelief, the dandelions of disobedience, the dandelions of just living for money or living for family or whatever it is, and living for our own false and wrong and bad ways, they're uprooted. But there's still some old roots around, and there's still plenty that want to come and get you. And what do we find with Abraham? He lies, doesn't he? Actually, he twists the truth, because technically Sarah is his half sister, but he's definitely deceiving, isn't he? Because he's acting as if this is not my wife. And he says to Sarah, we must do this because then they'll look after you and I'll be well and it will be fine. He's scheming, isn't he? For self-protection, deceiving others. And that's foolish because, of course, it brought Sarah into great danger. She was taken into, when the Pharaoh's servant saw how beautiful she was, she was taken into his harem and would have later, been in the Pharaoh's sex life. And of course, it's great dishonor, isn't it? To deceive others, to be dishonest, and then to be found out the shame it had been. It's stupid, Abraham. It's disobedient. And yet, who is Abraham set up for us as the great example of the man of and person of faith? But what we learn there is, isn't it, hey, I'm still a work in progress. I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Help me keep removing the dandelions. And help me keep going. And what he was actually doing was fear was stronger than faith at that point, wasn't it? He feared for his life. when he should have had faith in the Lord. Why should he have faith? The Lord told him, didn't he? Faith is hanging on to promises of God. The Lord told him, you're going to have descendants. The Lord told him, if anyone curses you, you know, goes for you, I'll deal with it. And yet, as soon as he gets to Egypt, oh, I better practice some deception. It was unbelief, a lack of trust. He should have said, Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold. I will not be afraid. But hey, what about you and I? Do we suffer the same problem? This past week, maybe this is coming week, you know, I believe, but I don't act on it at times. I don't take the promises of God. I don't take, you know, that in this world I can speak for him and be protected and I don't have to worry about what others think. In this world I can live differently and live not of its standards, but live for the Lord. That I can work for the Lord and be changed. I can be in the family of God and serve and all these kind of things. And the Lord will keep me to the end. The love that bought me with his blood will bring me to the end. How good is the God we adore? He's our faithful, unchangeable friend. And his Spirit will guide me safe home and keep me to the end. Through all the trials, through all the battles. And then what happens to Abraham? You might think it's a bit unfair. I thought it's a bit unfair. You know, Pharaoh gets attacked for what he does, doesn't he? You know, where does the plague go? Onto Pharaoh. Where does the blame go? Quite clearly onto Abraham. You know, these lovely questions, searching questions that Pharaoh says, what have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me that she's your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? So I took her to be my wife into my harem. You know, very good questions. What on earth are you doing? Why are you doing it? Why was Pharaoh got the plague? Well, I think for two reasons. One is because that was the only way God could deal with it. You know, if Abraham had been plagued, what would have been the conclusion of people? Oh, Sarah's brother is having a bad time. Sarah is plagued. Something's going wrong here. And did Pharaoh and Sarah have a conversation? We don't know what went on. We're not told. But clearly they realized. One commentator says maybe it was sexual diseases that came upon Pharaoh and his household. And then they realized, oh, something's not right here. And then they find out. We don't know. The point is God dealt with it, didn't he? And also it could have been because maybe Pharaoh did have a bad reputation and he would have done. So Pharaoh needed to be rebuked, but it was the only way God could deal with it. And notice the shame for Abraham. Does he answer any of Pharaoh's questions back? You know, sometimes silence is guilt, isn't it? Guilt. As well as golden, I know. But sometimes silence can say, I'm just guilty. I've got no words to say back. And notice also, there's no blessing here, is there? Only trouble. There's no appearance of God. There's no altar either mentioned. It's all going wrong. So God jumps in. God deals with Abraham through Pharaoh and shows him this is not the way to bring God's blessing, by hiding away things and deceiving others. But isn't it wonderful that God does deal with it and does bring him into a place of greater blessing, and he's rebuked and he can go on in faith? And it leads to the final question, that is actually, who is the hero of this chapter? Who is the centre of this story? Who is the Lord? Who is the boss? It's actually God, Yahweh, who is the supreme one, who saves steadfastness. And he chooses people like Abraham, who are nobodies. And he saves them, and he keeps them. And he will do the same for us. This is our God. And we say, thank you, God, for being the God of Abraham. Thank you that you can be the God of me. And I want to walk by faith in you like Abraham did. And where need be, Lord, rebuke me and train me and help me in that. But you're the God who blesses through Jesus. May I know those blessings and may I spread those blessings to others as well. And in this journey, therefore, I want it to be that the God of Abraham is the God that I praise.